This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now.
Let's bow together in prayer. As we just reflect on the words of the song that we just sang, you know, Jesus says that I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain, if you abide in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. But, you know, kind of our default is not to depend on Christ, it's to depend on ourselves. And, you know, maybe there have been times this past week when you found yourself not abiding in Christ, just kind of drifting, you know, from closeness to him. Let's just spend a few moments bringing that to the Lord, just being still before him, maybe just confessing before him our need to be closer to Christ, to abide in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we desire a closer walk with you. We pray that you would teach us to abide. And right now, we pray that as we get ready to dig into your word, that you would draw us closer to Jesus, that your spirit would change us and just do the deep work in our lives that is needed. And so we give you this time. This is a really precious time that we get to open your word together, and you can just do beautiful things with open Bibles and open hearts. And so we pray that you would do that now as we dig into your word together. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last week, I mentioned our puppy, Judge. He's a black lab, and he is named after a New York Yankees player, Aaron Judge. And today, I want to mention our other fur baby in our house, and that's Judge's big brother, Jeter, who is a chocolate lab, and he's named after another Yankees player, Derek Jeter. Now, I admired Derek Jeter for many reasons, but one of them was the way that this guy always came through in the clutch. I mean, it seemed like the bigger the moment was, the better Derek Jeter performed. I mean, from, you know, all the postseasons and leading the Yankees to 5 World Series victories during his career. I mean, there were moments like the day when he got his 3,000th hit, and his 3,000th hit was a home run in a game in which he went 5 for 5 on the biggest stage, one of the biggest days imaginable, to his final game as a player, when he came up with the game on the line in the bottom of the ninth and got the game-winning hit. I mean, the guy was clutch. Jeter always rose to meet the moment. Now, we're talking today about the moment that the world is waiting for. The moment when this world is going to be made right. But it's not just a moment. The moment is going to be a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming again to rule and to reign and to make this world right. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 7. And we're talking today about the moment things are made right. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to really dig in here today with verses 15 through 28. But what I want to do as we read the scripture together, I want us to go back and kind of, we're going to pull all this together. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 14 as well. We went over verses 1 through 14 in depth last week, but today I'm going to kind of go back, catch some of that, because all of it kind of goes together. So we're going to read the whole chapter. If you would stand in honor of God's word as we look at Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream with visions in his mind as he was lying in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and here's the summary of his account. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I was watching, and suddenly the four winds of heaven stirred up the great sea. Four huge beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, but had eagle's wings. I continued watching until the wings were torn off. It was lifted up from the ground, set on its feet like a man, and given a human mind. Suddenly another beast appeared, a second one, that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up, gorge yourself on flesh.' After this, while I was watching, suddenly another beast appeared. It was like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. It had four heads, and it was given dominion. After this, while I was watching the night vision, suddenly a fourth beast appeared, frightening and dreadful and incredibly strong, with large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed, and it trampled with its feet whatever was left. It was different from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was considering the horns, suddenly another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. And suddenly in this horn there were eyes like the eyes of a human and a mouth that was speaking arrogantly. As I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like white as wool. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the arrogant words the horn was speaking. As I continued watching, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was removed, but an extension of life was granted to them for a certain period of time. I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was deeply distressed within me, and the visions in my mind terrified me. I approached one of those who were standing by and asked him to clarify all this. So he let me know the interpretation of these things. These huge beasts, four in number, are four kings who will rise from the earth. But the holy ones of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to be clear about the fourth beast, the one different from all the others, extremely terrifying, with iron teeth and bronze claws, devouring, crushing, and trampling with its feet whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which three fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke arrogantly and that looked bigger than the others. As I was watching, this horn waged war against the holy ones and was prevailing over them until the Ancient of Days arrived and a judgment was given in favor of the holy ones of the Most High, for the time had come and the holy ones took possession of the kingdom. This is what he said. The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth, trample it down and crush it. The ten horns are ten kings who will rise from this kingdom. Another king, different from the previous ones, will rise after them and subdue three kings. He will speak words against the Most High and oppress the holy ones of the Most High. He will intend to change religious festivals and laws, and the holy ones will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will convene, and his dominion will be taken away to be completely destroyed forever. The kingdom, dominion, and greatness of the kingdoms under all of heaven will be given to the people, the holy ones of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts terrified me greatly, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. You can be seated. Wow. So lots going on here in Daniel 7. But I believe there's a way to kind of clearly understand what is happening here in this chapter. So what do we see? We see three things that are going on. Okay, the first thing that we see is something about four historical kingdoms. Okay, so let's begin in verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was deeply distressed within me, and the visions in my mind terrified me. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that in the first part of the book of Daniel, in chapters 1 through 6, Daniel is the guy who's the interpreter of dreams. It's other people having dreams, and Daniel is being used by God to interpret them. But in the second part of Daniel, in chapters 7 through 12, Daniel himself becomes the dreamer of dreams. And the first dream that he has is in chapter 7, and we looked at it last week in verses 1 through 14. But now Daniel is trying to process what he's dreamed. I mean, he's trying to process it psychologically and emotionally and spiritually, and he needs some help. And God is going to provide that help. Let's look at verse 16. Daniel says, I approached one of those who were standing by and asked him to clarify all this. So he let me know the interpretation of these things. So the one who was standing by to help was an angel. And almost certainly this is talking about the angel Gabriel. So we're going to see Gabriel a couple of other times in the book of Daniel. And in both of those times, he's giving Daniel help in understanding, you know, the visions that he has seen. And so this is almost certainly the angel Gabriel that is coming alongside Daniel at this point to explain this dream. How important is the angel Gabriel in Scripture? Well, think about this. Gabriel is the angel that God chooses to announce to Mary that Jesus is going to be born. I mean, that tells you how important this information is that Daniel has dreamed. God sends Gabriel to give him the interpretation. But what does it mean? Okay, let's look at verse 17. Gabriel says, these huge beasts, four in number, are four kings who will rise from the earth. Now, we just read about them, and we talked about them in detail last week. So the first king, the first beast that was coming up was a lion. And we saw that that was the Babylonian Empire. Okay, and then the second beast was the bear. And that's the Persian Empire. And then the third beast that came up was the leopard. And that was the Greek Empire. And then there was a fourth beast, and the fourth beast is not compared to an animal like the other three, maybe because it's so fierce that there's no animal that it could be adequately compared to. But we saw this fourth beast, and you know, that was the ancient Roman Empire. Now, those four historical kingdoms are also seen in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue in chapter 2. So the dreams in chapter 2 and in chapter 7 parallel one another. And so we talked last week about the fact that in chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of the statue, again, he's dreaming about these four historical kingdoms. The head of gold in the statue in chapter 2. That was Babylon, the head of gold. Okay, and then the arms and the chest of silver in the statue was the Persian Empire. Okay, and then the stomach and thighs of bronze was the Greek Empire, and then the legs of iron was the ancient Roman Empire. So again, four historical kingdoms that we see in both chapter 2 and in chapter 7. But in both chapter 2 and in chapter 7, there's something different about that fourth kingdom. It's the ancient Roman Empire, but there's also a future aspect to it. There was the ancient Roman Empire, which is part of history. It's gone. But then there's this future aspect to it as well that's going to be fulfilled in the end times. Now, this brings us to a principle that we often see in biblical prophecy. And that's a principle of elasticity. Oftentimes in Scripture, there will be in a prophecy a near-term fulfillment, and then there will be an ultimate fulfillment far out that stretches, like elastic, stretches into the future. So, for instance, in the Old Testament, in the Davidic covenant, in 2 Samuel 7, you know, see, part of that is fulfilled in Solomon, David's son, but the language of 2 Samuel 7 clearly is stretching far out in the future, and it's talking about another son. It's talking about Jesus, who's going to rule and reign on the throne of David, right? And so there's a near-term fulfillment in Solomon, there's an ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. We see this, for instance, in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. You know, when part of what Jesus is talking about is clearly the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, but then he shifts seamlessly to talk about things that are clearly far out in the future, that stretch like elastic far out into the future, and that will be fulfilled in the end times. That's often the case with prophecies in the Bible. And that's the case with this fourth kingdom. There's an ancient Roman Empire, which is now gone, but in both chapter 2 and in chapter 7, we see that there's going to be like this future aspect of it that's going to be fulfilled in the end time. So in chapter 2, we saw that there are legs of iron, okay, ancient Roman Empire, but then remember, there was a twist. The feet, the toes, are like the and 10 toes, okay, are made out of partially iron, partially fired clay. And what did chapter 2 tell us about what's going to happen? Those toes, those 10 toes are 10 kings. And what did it say is going to happen? It says, in the days of those kings, a stone breaks off. It comes out of nowhere, hits the statue on those toes, and the whole statue falls to the ground, and the forever kingdom is established that will never pass away. We sung about an everlasting kingdom. That's the kingdom that is coming, and King Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning in that kingdom. So Christ is the stone that is coming, and chapter 2 tells us that he is coming in the days of those 10 kings. So like part of this is in the end times. Now, that is parallel directly in the dream that Daniel has in chapter 7, which also has to do with the number 10. And we just read about it in the days of these 10 kings. So let's look back at verse 7 again at this fourth kingdom. Okay? He says, after this, while I was watching the night vision, suddenly a fourth beast appeared, frightening and dreadful and incredibly strong, with large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed, and it trampled with its feet whatever was left. It was different from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. And then in verse 24, we are explicitly told that those 10 horns represent 10 kings. Look at verse 24. He says, the 10 horns are 10 kings who will rise from this kingdom. So, this kind of future coalition, this group of 10, has some kind of a tie with the ancient Roman Empire. Now, we don't know what that is. It's best not to engage in wild speculation about what that is. We don't know if that connection is geographical or political or exactly, you know, what it is. I mean, listen, when it comes to the Bible, I know about me, I need to focus more on application of the Bible and not wild speculation about, you know, things that I, you know, don't know about. And so we don't, you know, there's tons of speculation that goes on about kind of what this group of 10 will be and all that. I would discourage you from going too far down that rabbit hole. There is enough in the Bible that, you know, we need to work on applying stuff that we do know, you know, and we need to focus on the application of what we do know and not just kind of go down rabbit holes of speculation about what we don't know. But what we do know is that, you know, from this group of 10, there is going to emerge this evil figure of the end times that will be satanically empowered and who will, for a period of time, just wreak havoc on the earth. Okay, and that brings us to the second thing that we see here. Okay, there's going to be a future hellish kingdom. Now, this is not hell, but it's about as close to hell on earth as you can get. It's going to be hellish in nature. This kingdom headed by this evil figure. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. Daniel says, then I wanted to be clear about the fourth beast, the one different from all the others, extremely terrifying, with iron teeth and bronze claws, devouring, crushing, and trampling with its feet whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which three fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke arrogantly. Now, we began to talk last week about the Antichrist in verse 8. Let's look back at verse 8. While I was considering the horns, suddenly another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. And suddenly in this horn, there were eyes like the eyes of a human and a mouth that was speaking arrogantly. Here in Daniel and in Revelation, this figure is referred to as the beast. We've been talking about beasts, but this is the beast of beasts. In 2 Thessalonians, he's referred to as the man of lawlessness. And in 1 John, he is called the Antichrist. Now, he's referred to as the Antichrist because he is the opposite of Christ, and he is against Christ. He will hate God and hate God's people and will attack God's people. Look at verse 21. As I was watching, the horn waged war against the holy ones and was prevailing over them. It is going to look like for a period of time that this evil figure is dominating the world. And he will be especially attacking God's people. And he will seem to be prevailing in every way until verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days arrived, and a judgment was given in favor of the holy ones of the Most High, for the time had come and the holy ones took possession of the kingdom. Now, we saw last week that the heavenly courtroom convenes in verses 9 and 10, and the Ancient of Days, God the Father, takes his seat as the ultimate judge. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. As I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like white as wool. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened and the books were opened. But the books are about to be closed on the Antichrist. What happens to him? Verse 11. I watched then because of the sound of the arrogant words the horn was speaking. As I continued watching, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to the burning fire. But before that happens, he will wreak havoc on earth. We learn more about it in verses 23 and 24. This is what he said. The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth, trample it down, and crush it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will rise from this kingdom. Another king, different from all the previous ones, will rise after them and subdue three kings. So the Antichrist arises from this coalition of 10, but then he begins to dominate that coalition. And he begins that domination by making an example of three of them, probably militarily. He makes an example of three of them, and then all the others fall into line. In fact, they will not only fall into line, they will fall in worship. before the Antichrist. Revelation 13 and verse 4 says, "And they worship the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against it?'" Look at verse 25. "He will speak words against the Most High and oppress the holy ones of the Most High. He will intend to change religious festivals and laws." And so the Antichrist is going to seek to not only erase God's people, but erase any vestige of reverence for the one true God. But his days are numbered. And now Daniel gives us some numbers in the latter part of verse 25. It says, "The holy ones will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time." Now, we know from other parts of Daniel that he uses the word, this word time, to describe a year. So it's time, a year. Then he uses a dual form of the word, which is would be 2 years. So time, times, and then half a time. It's 3.5 years. The second part of the second half of the Great Tribulation period, in which the world will be at its darkest. But it's always darkest when? Right before the dawn. And that brings us to the third thing that we see here. There will be a final holy kingdom. Look at verse 26. "But the court will convene, and his dominion will be taken away to be completely destroyed forever." Remember we talked about last week, Ancient of Days comes into the heavenly courtroom, and he renders verdicts. 2 verdicts. One verdict is against the Antichrist, and the other verdict is for the Christ, his son. He delights in and honors his son, and he gives his son dominion. And Christ comes to rule and reign. Antichrist is destroyed. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing at the appearance of his coming." And then this world will be under new management. Verse 27. "The kingdom, dominion, and greatness of the kingdoms under all heaven will be given to the people, the holy ones of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will serve and obey him." Now, here we learn something else. Not only is Christ going to rule and reign and have dominion, but his people are going to be his assistants in ruling and reigning with him as he makes this world what it could be and should be. What did you think eternity was going to be? Did you think it was just going to be like sitting on a cloud playing a harp? No. No, no. God's going to have meaningful work for us to do in eternity. We're going to be working with the King as he makes this world right. We're going to be a part of that. Now, thinking about that, let's think about this word dominion here in verse 27. The kingdom, dominion. What's the first time that we see that word dominion in the Bible? It's in the first chapter of the Bible. What does God say in Genesis 1:26? "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion.'" There it is again. "Over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. What did Adam do with the dominion that God gave him? He made a mess of things. He was incapable of governing himself, you know, let alone governing the entire earth. And the world was marred by sin. The world became broken by sin because the first Adam messed up the dominion that he was given. Now, you come over to 1 Corinthians 15, which is all about the coming of Christ. It's all about his people being raised with glorified bodies. You know, it's all about all things being put under the feet of King Jesus. It's about him taking dominion in that everlasting kingdom. And how does Paul refer to Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15:45? As the last Adam. You see, the first Adam made a mess of things. The last Adam is going to make this world right. Let's pray. Christ is coming to make things right, but listen, here's the question. Have you been made right with him? Do you know Jesus as your Savior, Lord, and King? Have you been made right with him? There's a way for that to happen. Jesus lived the perfectly sinless, righteous life that we could never live. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. Jesus lived the perfectly righteous life, sinless life that we could never live. And then on the cross, he died for sinners like you and me. He died a perfectly righteous death in our place for our sins. He was crucified, buried, and then on the third day, he rose from the dead, defeating death for all who trust in him. Listen, have you trusted in Jesus? Have you turned to Jesus as your Savior and King and rested in his finished work for you? What are you trusting in right now? Who are you trusting in? The only way to be saved is to trust in Christ alone. To place all of your trust, all of your reliance in his finished work. His death for your sins, his resurrection from the dead. And turn from trying to do life apart from him, your own way. And to turn to Jesus and fall into his arms. Trust him. Put your life in his hands. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand of Jesus and walk with him through life as your Savior, Lord, King, and friend. You're invited to do that right now if you've never done that. Turn to Jesus and trust him. Father, we pray that you would work in the hearts of people right now. Lord, for anybody in this room, for anybody who's within the hearing of this message that doesn't know Christ, Lord, would you open hearts right now to respond to the gospel? Help someone out there to turn to Jesus and trust him and receive forgiveness of sins and the abundant life and the eternal life that is found in Christ. And Lord, make us faithful. Faithful to serve you. To worship you. To grow in you. Until the day that you call us home until the day when Christ comes. Lord, help us to abide in Christ. And may our lives be an overflow of that relationship with Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Let's stand together as we sing. And listen, there's a commitment that you need.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.